So Hosea, just to give you a bit of background, he was the prophet of what was called the Northern Kingdom, which was Israel. Remember, Israel divided under Solomon into the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom was the one that, I guess, they were both sinful, but if you could be more sinful, they were the most sinful. The Southern Kingdom was primarily, you know, David and his descendants. And so this was kind of at their peak, right before things really got bad, and then they went into captivity. And his theme was, you've got to come back to God. You've gone away from God. It's not a super long book, but he used the word return or turn 18 times in the book. God just kept pleading with Israel, come back. Come back to me. You're my children. Come back to me. And, you know, I believe that God is crying out to Christians all around the world saying the same thing. That I've saved you. I've given you eternal life. But come back. You're not serving me. You're not putting me first in your life. Come back to me. So we're going to look at the first 15 verses together, and then we will pray and dive into this passage. So the Bible says there in verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars according to the goodness of his land. They have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springing up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned. From the days of Gibeah, there they stood. The battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them. And the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult rise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. So our title is going to come from verse 12. Break up your fallow ground. Lord, give us your wisdom, your presence. Use your word in our hearts this morning. I pray that, Lord, we'd be open and honest with the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us about where we stand in our walk with thee. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to make the changes we need to make to come back, break up the fallow ground, to repent and honor you with our lives. May you be glorified in this service and guide us in your truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the Lord here recounting Israel's wickedness, their sinfulness, because God knows everything. We don't get away with anything with the Lord. And he says there in verse 1, they have altars, they have images, which God, of course, expressly forbade them to have any idolatry, of course. And they just kept worshiping idols. It says in verse 2, their heart was divided. And it says in verse 3, they feared not the Lord. How sad. Verse 4, they swore falsely. And then God sums it up in verse 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned. That's always the problem, isn't it? Sin. The devil knows this. It's always sin. And that's why he tries to get us sidetracked, try to get us to sin so that we're not in close fellowship with our Father. And it just compounds until we get it right. And so that's why I want to jump right down to verse 12. And God gives us the solution. The solution never changes. The solution is to get right with God. And I believe God is looking for Christians who will say, enough. I'm done playing Christianity. It's time to get serious about serving God. It's time to break up my fallow ground. So let's look at it, verse 12. And this can be applied nationally, which it was initially given, but it can also be applied personally. And the solution to sin has never changed. The solution to revival has never changed. It always starts with repentance. So notice he says in verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness. It's time to stop living sinful life and start living a righteous life. Now, none of us can live a perfectly righteous life because we still live in a sinful body. But it should be our desire and our intent to live a life of righteousness, to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Live my ways. Live what I've told you to live. Live in righteousness. And yet today, in these last days, so many Christians are living in sin. And it's not always public sin. There's plenty of private sin out there. Many Christians have stopped reading their Bibles, stopped praying, stopped going to church, stopped witnessing. And, you know, the devil, this is what he wants. He wants Christians to stop living a righteous life. Well, my friend, we're commanded to be holy. Amen? 1 Peter 1 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are commanded as God's children to live a holy life. He is not talking to the world there. Because you can't earn heaven by living a holy life. Heaven's a gift that we receive when we repent and trust what Christ did at Calvary. But once we are God's children, God wants us to sow in righteousness. God wants us to live a holy life, a righteous life. And that's his desire for every believer. And he's constantly working in our lives. If you notice, he talked about chastisement there. If it's necessary, God will bring chastisement into our lives. He goes on to say, verse 12, reap in mercy. So many Christians don't even understand what that means. But the Bible says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. You know, one of the biggest problems with a lot of Christians in their walk is unforgiveness. I find that to be the number one thing that I have to do counseling over. I find that to be the number one thing that leads to problems in a church is when people won't forgive. And yet we as Christians are commanded, aren't we, to forgive as Christ forgave us. How many times are we told to forgive as God forgave? And you know, there's no exceptions. Because trust me, people try all the time. Oh, but you don't know. I don't need to know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how bad or how big you think it was. You got to be merciful. You got to be forgiving. You've got to give it to the Lord. The Bible says if you've done the wrong, go seek forgiveness. If you've been wronged, forgive. No exceptions. The Bible never gives an exception. We're to forgive as Christ forgave. We're to try to live a holy life, but don't carry around wrongs. The devil uses them to stop Christians from being what they could be for God because they're carrying around this big burden of unforgiveness, of bitterness. Don't do it. But the key here is break up your fallow ground. That word fallow, you know what that means? It means untilled. If you've ever driven by a farm maybe and they haven't plowed the dirt yet, and it gets a crust on the top, this is if there's, you know, no grass there. So maybe you haven't seen it much because there's so much grass here. And all you see is just this crust of dirt, and it has to be plowed under. It has to be softened. God says this is what happens to a Christian's heart that's not living for God. Is it gets hard and it needs to be broken up. I don't even want to count how many times God says, even just in the book of Hebrews, to harden not your hearts. And yet that's exactly what the devil will do. So what do we need? Let's look at Psalm 90, verse 8. Let's look at some scriptures. We need to break up our fallow ground. We need to be honest about that sin that's in our lives that the devil's using against us. Sometimes the besetting sin that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, we've got to get rid of it. And how do we do that? By confessing it. Forsaking and confessing it to the Lord. But let's never forget Psalm 90 verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. I mentioned this earlier. With God there are no secret sins. He knows everything that's happening in your life. And the sins that are holding you back, the sins that have caused your heart to be hard towards your Heavenly Father, may not be things that other people even know about. They might be your thought life. They might be other things, but God knows. And notice he says there, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. God knows every single thing. Look at Psalm 139, if you would, in verse 23. And as Christians, the devil is constantly putting things into our life to be a stumbling block, isn't he? And so is the world, constantly tempting us with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, the devil throwing temptations at us, throwing things in our thought life. And a lot of Christians, rather than removing those stumbling blocks, they think, oh, I'll just try to go around it. Yeah, it doesn't work. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. One that we need to be praying constantly. Lord, show me. And do you think if we pray a prayer like that, that God won't show us? You know he will. That's one of the Holy Spirit's ministries in our lives, is to reveal to us areas that need corrected, areas that need to be conform to the image of Jesus Christ. So when you're in the Word, don't be afraid to pray this prayer. Search me. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And show me, Lord. See if there's something there. Show me if there's some wicked thing there that's hindering my fellowship with you so that I can deal with it. Because the Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It hinders our prayer life. We must break up our fallow ground. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. And I talk to Christians all the time. It's like, I don't know if God's hearing my prayers. I feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. Well, maybe they are. Because God's waiting for you to deal with those hindrances, which is always sin. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Breaking up our fallow ground has always been the answer. Look at our verse again in Hosea 10:12. He says, it is time to seek the Lord. Amen? It is time to seek the Lord. There's no better time than today to say, I'm going to seek the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Continually. Look at Jeremiah 29:13. It is time, my friend, to seek the Lord. Not tomorrow, not next week. Now is the time to seek the Lord. You know, Jesus could come back today. And He said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? What am I going to find when I get back? It's been 2,000 years. What am I going to find? Am I going to find faith? Am I going to find Christians that are still serving me and still committed to me? I hope we can say yes. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It's time. It's time to break up the fallow ground and seek God. I'm not talking about in a salvation sense. This is not for the unsaved. If you're not born again, you must be born again, Jesus said. But if you are born again, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to stop playing games with God. It's time to get serious and break up your fallow ground. He says there in verse 12, until what? He come and rain righteousness upon you. God is waiting. He's still using the picture of the dirt. So what do you got to do? First, you got to plow it under and get it all soft, and then you pray for rain. Right? After you plant the seeds. Because they got to have water and sun and dirt. He's saying, I'll pour out the rain. But not just any rain. I'll rain righteousness on you. I'll forgive you. I will bless you. But have you noticed that when it comes to getting right with God, it's always us that has to make the first move? You know why that is? Because God never changed. God's always holy. God always does right. It's us who sins. It's us who gets further away from God. He didn't get further away from us. So we're the ones that have to initiate getting things right. We're the ones that have to repent. We're the ones that have to break up the fallow ground and seek God. And what will He do? He'll rain righteousness upon you. Look in Isaiah 55, if you would, and verses 6 and 7. How beautiful that God is a God that always forgives, which is why we must always forgive. God has never turned a Christian away who said, Lord, I am so sorry, please forgive me. God has never said, I won't forgive you. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't matter what the sin was. He's never said that. He never will. Isaiah 55, look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Our God is a God that abundantly pardons and always shows mercy. But what has to come first is verse 6. We have to seek Him. We have to come back to Him. We have to break up our fallow ground. Seek the Lord, and what will He do but forgive and rain down righteousness? Go back to our passage there in Hosea chapter 10. Look at verse 13. He reminds them, he says, you have plowed wickedness. It's always sin that gets Christians out of fellowship with their Heavenly Father. Always sin. You've plowed wickedness. Over in chapter 8, verse 7, he says, they've sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. New Testament principle, we all know, right? Galatians 6, verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He says, if you keep plowing wickedness, if you keep sowing sin, you know what you're going to reap? You're going to reap God's chastisement. You're going to reap the consequences of sin. That's always been a principle of Scripture. You've reaped iniquity. If you sow rebellion, you're going to reap unhappiness. If you sow complaining, you're going to reap depression and bitterness. If you sow gossip, you're going to reap a loss of friendships. If you sow selfishness and complacency, you're going to reap hunger in the soul, like this passage is talking about. You sow bitterness and unforgiveness, you're going to reap a stifled spiritual life, and it just goes on and on. You reap what you sow. And he says, here it is, verse 13, you have eaten the fruit of lies. Well, if you go to John 8:44, we'll find out who the father of lies is and where those lies are coming from. John chapter 8, verse 44. And you know what one of Satan's greatest lies is? We know this from Genesis chapter 3. His greatest lie that he's still using 6,000 years later is that the word of God isn't true. That's his biggest lie. It started there in the garden. God hath not said, you won't die. God is mean. That's why he doesn't want you to eat of that tree. In other words, what God said isn't true. And he's still saying it today. And he comes along and says, it's okay if you sin. Do that. God isn't going to do anything about it. And yet God promised that he will chastise his children when we don't get right. But the devil comes along and says, it's not true. God will let it slide. And he's using it with the lost even, isn't he? The Bible's not true. The Bible's not the only answer. Jesus isn't the only way. And you got billions of people believing that Jesus isn't the only way. That's the devil. The fruit of lies. Oh, John 8:44. Sorry. You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's the devil. You've eaten the fruit of lies, God said. Because, verse 13 of Hebrews of Hosea 10, because thou didst trust in thy way. If you dig deep, most of our sin problems, the root of it is pride. You know how we know this? Because that was the root of the devil's fall, wasn't it? It was pride. I will be like the Most High. I want his throne. I want people to worship me as God. He said in Isaiah 14 and over in Ezekiel. And he says, God says, this is your problem. You trusted in you. Even though we're told in Philippians 3:3, have no confidence in the flesh. And look at Jeremiah 10:23, if you would. We are only to be trusting in God. Trust. They that trust in the Lord, the Bible says, shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. But notice here in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Probably one of my favorite Old Testament verses because it just lays it out there. Look what it says. I know, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In other words, Lord, I know that we absolutely do not know the way. We don't know the answers. We don't know the way we should go. It's just not even in us. So you can't trust yourself. You can't trust the force. Amen. You can only trust God. Because he says right here, it's not in us. We don't even know the answers. We don't know the way. And he says of Israel, you were trusting in your way. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. Stop trusting in our way, and we can only trust in God's way. So the answer has always been the same. Break up your fallow ground. Stop playing games with God. Stop playing at Christianity and start getting serious about your Christianity. Get alone with God. and use Psalm 139 if you have to, and say, Lord, show me. Reveal the sin of my life, including my thought life, so that I can get it right with you by confessing it and forsaking it, as we saw in Proverbs 28:13. I can break up this fallow ground so you can rain down some water, get my heart softened back up, so I can hear you and communicate with you and fellowship with you again. But it always starts with us. He kept saying to Israel, Hosea wasn't the first, was he? Prophet after prophet kept saying to them, get right with me, come back to me, and they never did. And they still haven't. And they won't until the end of the tribulation period. But for you and I, there's no better day than today, amen, to break up our fallow ground. Stop playing games with God and get right with God. And if you ask God to show you the areas that are hindering your fellowship, He'll reveal them. It's just most Christians are afraid to ask because they're afraid of what the answer might be. Search me. I dare you to pray that. Search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Try me and know my thoughts. I challenge you to try it. Because God is going to come back soon. Amen? And I would hope that it is your desire that He would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That there won't be a bunch of tears at the judgment seat of Christ of regret, because it'll be too late then to serve Jesus. Today is the day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And it's this beautiful truth we can glean from your message to Israel. Lord, that it always falls on us to get right, to repent, to break up our fallow ground, to seek you with all that we are, and to be honest and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the areas, Lord, that we have to correct, that we might be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, please, may we be real about this and stop trying to run from you, but instead run to you. Lord, if there's someone in our service not born again, Jesus said they must be born again. And that's why He died and rose again, that they might have eternal life. I pray that they wouldn't leave this building not seeking you out.